So we're going to look today at this chapter 12 of Revelation under the title, The Woman and the Dragon. And in studying the book of Revelation, the Reverend Eric Alexander from Scotland, he says it's very important to remember what type of literature we're dealing with when we're looking at the book of Revelation. And three things about it. First of all, it is a letter. It's a letter sent to encourage churches and believers which were facing very challenging circumstances at that time. And sometimes, if we know someone's going through a tough time, we write a letter to encourage them. And that's what this is. So it's a practical, it's a supportive letter. Secondly, it is a prophecy. God is speaking and God is seeking to explain what is happening in people's lives and to bring his truth into the situations that they face. It's God's word for us, God's word to help people who are struggling. And thirdly, it is a revelation, which means to pull back the curtain so people can see things in a deeper way. People can get under the surface to see what is really happening. And in Revelation, through pictures and symbols, God is revealing so much about what is happening in the world. What is happening in the world in John's day, what is happening in the world around us today. The book of Revelation is not just for people to work out a timetable for the future. It's not for that purpose. It's a practical book to help God's people in difficult days. Now, we have seen that in the book of Revelation, the number 7 is very important. Chapters 2 to 3, you have the letters to the 7 churches. Chapters 5 to 7, you have the scroll and the opening of the 7 seals, which is the great events happening in the world. Chapters 8 to 11, you have the blowing of the 7 trumpets. And then later on in chapters 15 to 16, you have the 7 angels, the 7 plagues, and the 7 bowls of wrath. But in between the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls of wrath, in chapters 12 to 14, we have some very important signs, particularly about the dragon and the beasts who will serve him. And we'll be introduced today to the dragon, and next week we'll be introduced to the beasts. But as we look here at chapter 12, let's look at the characters that are involved today in this fascinating account. And we have 3 main characters. We have a woman, a red dragon, and a child. Really, you think it's some sort of fantasy film about to happen here. But again, symbolic, teaching us very important truth. So let's think first of all about the woman in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, it says about this woman that a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this is a glorious picture here of the woman. Clothed in the sun, she's on top of the moon, she has a crown with 12 stars on it. But her situation in life wasn't easy. It says in verse 2, she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Now, who is this woman? Our initial reaction might be to say that this woman is Mary. We think of a woman in the Bible who's going to give birth. And indeed, the mother of Jesus, Mary, would be someone we'd like to think of. And indeed, Mary is a very important figure in the Bible. Another possibility would be that this was Eve, the first woman that was created. Eve was told that a seed would come from her who would crush the serpent's head. And the rest of the Old Testament is about the story of the people of God waiting for this promised child, this promised seed. But I think identifying this woman with either Eve or Mary would limit us and doesn't fit with all the imagery that we have here. Now, I think Eve and Mary are part of the answer here, but not the full story. The sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, which appear with the woman, also appear. I wonder, do you remember a story in the Bible where the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars appear? In the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And there they symbolized Jacob's family. They symbolized the people of God. And so I think the best interpretation that we have is that the woman with the sun, moon, and 12 stars represents the people of God, the church of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And indeed, in the Old Testament, the people of God were an expectant people. At different times, they're pictured as a pregnant woman. Book of Isaiah, chapter 26, chapter 66, the people of God are pictured as a woman who's going to give birth. A woman waiting, of course, for the birth of the Messiah. And so the picture here is of a church, of the church, which is glorious, clothed in the sun, on top of the moon with the 12 stars. A wonderful church. The church is the bride of Christ, glorious to God. And yet at the same time, she is vulnerable. The church is vulnerable to attack. So we have the woman, the first character. And then secondly, we have the red dragon introduced in verse 3. And a truly shocking picture. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems or 7 crowns. Now, this was a shocking and hideous creature. The word dragon in the Greek, comes from a word meaning to look, in the sense of looking because you're shocked. And this description is seeking to shock John's hearers to get across the absolute evil of this dragon. It's a hideous creature. It's such an evil creature. That's the picture that's being presented here. It's red to symbolize its terrible bloodlust. The word for dragon in the Greek drakon was also a common word in John's day to describe a tout, we call today. Someone who would tell on their neighbors to get them in trouble with the government. And Christians were used to people doing that, telling on them that they would get in trouble. So, this dragon, it is a tout, it is someone who wants to tell on the people of God and accuse the people of God. We're very clear about who this dragon is. In verse 9, it says that he is the devil. He is Satan. And this is how the devil and Satan is pictured here. Now, in Revelation, the number 7 represents God's perfection on the earth. And the dragon, having 7 heads with 7 crowns on his head, speaks of how he strives to take God's authority from him on the earth. He wants complete and perfect rule over everything. 10, the number of horns as he has. 10 speaks of human completeness and speaks of how the dragon is seeking to have complete power over humanity. In the Bible, one of the great failings of the devil is that the devil is filled with pride. He always wants to exalt himself. And that's the picture here of this hideous creature that wants to rule and dominate everyone and everything. And you know, we will not understand world history. We will not understand the world around us today. We'll not understand what happens in our own lives until we take seriously the reality of the power and the evil nature of the devil. One of the great weaknesses of so many people today, particularly even among believers, is a failure to grasp the truth of the devil's presence and his activity in our lives. Too often we fail to take to heart what Paul says in Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so behind what we see, there's this spiritual battle going on. And we need to believe this. And we need to believe that even this past week, the devil and his forces have been tempting us, have been whispering thoughts into our minds and hearts, have been seeking to attack God's people. He is real and not a figure of fun. He is real and dangerous. So we have the woman, we have the red dragon, And then we have, thirdly, the child who will rule in verse 5. It says, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, this child is Christ, the anointed one, the one who's going to come and to rule with the iron scepter. We were thinking the last number of weeks quite a bit of Psalm 2, and let me quote from Psalm 2 again. The Lord said to me, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So that's a picture of Christ. One who will rule with the rod of iron, one who will be strong, is Christ. And Christ is pictured here as a ruler because what was one of the main reasons in John's day why the people were suffering, the people of God? It was because of unjust rulers. And they need to have faith that one day there's a ruler who's going to come who will rule with power and rule in righteousness. Now, we must never underestimate the power of Satan. He has tremendous power. He's like a roaring lion going around seeking who he'll devour, Peter says. But the power of this child will be on a different scale. He will defeat the enemy. Yet, the child is also vulnerable. He's strong, and yet he's vulnerable. That's the picture being presented here. And so, the characters, the woman, the dragon, the child, representing the church, the devil, and Christ. And then we come, secondly, to the dragon's attack on the child in verse 4. And what we see here is a summary of the whole story of human history. This battle is first described in Eden, in God's words, and is what he spoke to the serpent. In Genesis 3, we read, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" So there in the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning of history, it's spoken of this conflict between the woman's seed and the seed of the devil. The offspring, or more accurately, the seed of the woman, refers not to her descendants in general, though, but to one seed, one child in particular. In making his covenant with Abraham, God spoke to Abraham regularly about his offspring or his seed. And Paul picks this up in Galatians and says, he doesn't say to Abraham his seeds, plural, but his seed, singular. And what God is promising, one seed in particular, who will bring blessing to the world. One seed who will take on and destroy the devil. And of course, that seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, who would do this, is Christ. God is speaking not just a general conflict in Genesis 3 between the devil and Eve's descendants, but a battle between Satan and Christ, the seed to come. Now, the devil sought to destroy this Christ, this Messiah, even before he was born. He sought to kill the family line that would lead to him. He is aware that this godly line would come from Eve, where Christ would come from. And that is probably behind Cain killing Abel. The devil wanted to destroy the family line, but it wasn't going to come through Abel. It was going to come through his brother, who would then be born after him, called Seth. Then the devil tries to do it in having all the sons of Israel killed in the days of Moses, and when they were in Egypt, seeking to do that. Later on, the devil tries again, having all the male descendants of King David killed. Do you remember King Ahab and Queen Jezebel in the Bible, those notorious wicked people? They had a daughter called Athaliah, who was no better than them. And she tried to kill all the male descendants of David. And behind that, the devil was at work. But one was smuggled away, one survived, a little boy called Joash, who the line would continue to. And then when Jesus was born, the dragon, the devil, then continues his bloodlust through King Herod, killing all the babies in Bethlehem. But too late, Jesus has already gone to Egypt. Now, in each of those incidents, sinful people sought to do their wicked actions for their own reasons. But behind what they were doing, the devil was pulling the strings. They were his puppets. He was engaged in the spiritual battle, trying to destroy the Messiah even before he was born. Jesus was born into spiritual conflict, born to resist the devil, to conquer the devil, to defeat this mighty foe. And Jesus in his life was constantly faced with this evil enemy who hated him, who despised him, who was always seeking to pull him down. And I'm sure even as Jesus died, the forces of evil were celebrating, thinking they had defeated him. I don't know if you ever watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's books, and then it turned into a film. There's a story in that of how, indeed, Aslan, who is the Christ-like character, this great lion, is sacrificed. He goes to be sacrificed. And as he goes, it's a terrible scene. All these creatures, hideous creatures, just celebrating with such vileness at his defeat, at his death. And I'm sure that in the forces of the devil, there was such celebration as Jesus went to the cross. But this leads thirdly to the dragon's defeat in verses 5 to 12. When the red dragon sought to destroy the child, we see in verse 5, he is snatched up to the very throne of heaven. And this speaks of Jesus' death, but his resurrection, and then his ascension to glory. And Satan had tried his worst. He tried to destroy Jesus. He inspired Judas to betray him. He was involved in this whole plot. And Jesus died on the cross, but he rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven 40 days later. The devil had done his worst, but he failed. And we see that behind what was happening in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, there was this real spiritual war taking place. Now, the presence of the angels is introduced here in verse 7 as Michael and the angels fight against the dragon. And these angels were present throughout Jesus' life. We think of them in Luke 1, coming to announce the birth of Jesus, to Zechariah, to Mary, and then to Joseph. In Luke 2, we have the angels announcing to the shepherds that indeed the Savior is born. In Matthew 4, we have Jesus being helped in the wilderness by the angels when he was being tempted. In Luke 22, in Gethsemane, an angel comes to strengthen Jesus as he goes through that ordeal, as he prepares for the cross. And in Luke 24, angels announce at the tomb that Christ is raised from the dead. And these angels were part, not just to announce the victory of Christ, they're part of this spiritual, unseen battle that was taking place. Now, it describes this battle in verses 8 and 9 as the devil being cast out of heaven. Now, the devil being cast out of heaven can be taken in two ways. Let me read those verses 8 and 9 there, from verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the devil, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, the devil being thrown down here, it can be taken in two ways. Either it's a rerun of verses 1 to 5 about the devil, or the dragon attacking the woman and the child. It's a rerun of that from a different angle. Or it's a continuation of the story. It's of what happened next. Now, let's think about this a moment or two. It can be, first of all, Satan's original fall from heaven. If it's a rerun of the story, It's speaking of how, indeed, God is showing it again from another angle. It could be referring to what happened between creation, when God made everything, and before Adam's first sin in Genesis 3. Devil rebelled in heaven, and in that period, he was cast from heaven to earth. Jesus spoke of having seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven in Luke 10. And so, one way to interpret this is, we're introduced to this story of the woman, the dragon, and the child in verses 1 to 5. And then what we have in from verse 6 on is looking at the story again, but from a different angle. The other possibility is that the story continues, and this is Satan's symbolic fall from heaven. And what is pictured here in the devil being cast from heaven is what happened at the cross. Jesus, Colossians 2, disarmed the principalities and powers. He defeated the forces of evil and made a public spectacle of them. And the cross was the vital factor in ending Satan's hold on people, because people are only there for the devil to take hold of when they're separated from God because of sin. And indeed, when Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for sin, indeed, Satan's hold is broken. And therefore, the cross is the victory over sin. And remember, the devil, in one sense, he didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. We think of Peter, when Peter at Caesarea Philippi announced that Jesus was the Christ. And then he says, Jesus, you will not go to the cross, when Jesus spoke of it. Do you remember what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan. And so, this can be taken two ways. Either this falling from heaven is speaking of what happened at the beginning of time, or it's speaking in the sense, it's pictorial language, of the defeat of the devil at the cross. Now, the good news is, I don't think we have to be hard and fast. And personally, I think it's speaking to both. I think it's picture language, remember? And the crucial thing is accepting, yes, of this powerful enemy called the devil, who wants to destroy the people of God, but he is defeated. Christ has won the victory. He was cast out of heaven by Michael at the angels at the beginning of time, and his power over humanity is broken when Jesus won the victory at the cross. He is a defeated foe, but he's still dangerous. And this brings us to our final point, which is the dragon's fury in verses 12 to 17. Having failed to defeat and destroy this child while on earth, the devil now turns his hatred to the woman and her seed from verse 12 on. Let's just look there at verse 13, what it says there, just to get a picture of it here. And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Again, this is pictorial language to teach us important truth. The woman is taken on eagle's wings into the wilderness, it says here. The wilderness was spoken of earlier in the verses 1 to 5 also. And this is very much the language of the Exodus here. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness, to safety in the wilderness. Do you remember how God described doing that? He says in Exodus 19, I carried you on eagle's wings to myself. It's the same picture. And so the woman being protected, it's like another Exodus. God is bringing her to the wilderness. The wilderness was a place of trial. It was a place of testing for the Israelites, but it was also the place of God's provision, his protection, and his presence with them. We can think of the water from the rock sustaining them. We can think of the manna and the quail, their food. We can think of the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire to guide them. We can think the tabernacle, the place of God's worship and God's presence with them in that place. We can think of the commandments, all the law that God gave them to guide them in life's journey. And so the wilderness in the Bible speaks of a place of God's wonderful provision in difficult days. Now we're told here that this would go on for, in verse 14, for times and half a time. We're told back in verse 6 that this would go on for 1,260 days, which is also the same. It's speaking here of a period of 3.5 years. Remember back in chapter 11, the two witnesses, how long did they testify for? 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And what this speaks of is a time of definite but limited suffering for God's people. It's speaking about the time, we say, between Jesus' first coming to his second coming. Now, why is it put as 1,260 days, 3.5 years? Well, numbers immediately are symbolic and teach us things. If I say 24/7, you know that means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It means constantly. Or if I said 9/11 to you, you think it happened on the 11th of September in the year 2011. Well, the 11th of September 2001 when the Twin Towers were attacked. So numbers have symbolism. If I say the number 1690, it has symbolism. 1,260 days was symbolic for the people of God. It comes from the book of Daniel, prophesying how an evil man called Antiochus Epiphanes would come and conquer Jerusalem and do terrible atrocities in Jerusalem. For how long? 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And so the picture here is, yes, this woman is going to be chased by the devil, going to be harassed by the devil for a period of time, but it'll be limited. It's a time between Jesus' first and his second coming. The passage gives us understanding into what is happening in the world around us today with so many anti-Christian and anti-church attacks. The persecution of Christians around the world, the passing of unbiblical laws in our own land, behind this is the dragon and his hatred of Christ. And he can't attack Christ anymore. Christ is in heaven. Christ is outside of his reach. And so he throws his anger on the people of God. And so behind what is happening in the Equality Commission taking ushers to court, behind what is happening in the laws that are passed which are unbiblical, behind what is happening across the world in the persecution of God's people, is the dragon. Is the dragon who wants to destroy. But notice this, he doesn't succeed. And let's focus here, just in the last moment, how the devil is defeated in verse 11, because this is crucial. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. What defeats the devil? The blood of the Lamb, the victory on the cross, speaks of that victory that is won. And then we have the testimony of believers, which speaks of their personal knowledge and experience of Jesus in their lives. So how do we know victory over the devil today? How can we know the victory over Satan in our lives? It's the cross. The devil's great weapon is to accuse people. He's described here as the accuser. He'll accuse us to God. God, how can you have anything to do with those people? Look how sinful and terrible they are. How can you have anything to do them? He accuses us even to ourselves. How will God have anything to do with you? Look at the person you are. You call yourself a Christian. Look how you have failed the Lord. He accuses us. What's the answer? What do we say to the devil? The blood of the Lamb. Jesus has paid the price. My sin is covered. My sin is forgiven. And how can I know the victory over him in my life day by day so I do not live a life of sin? It's our testimony of Christ. It's the presence and power of Jesus in our lives day by day. William Still, his teaching was a great influence on me as a younger Christian, still is. And I remember him saying that one of the great weaknesses of Christianity is our ignorance of the devil and his schemes. Christian, you be assured this coming week, the devil is going to attack you. He'll attack you directly with temptation, or he'll seek to attack you through others. What's the answer? Hide under the blood. Rest in what Jesus has done on the cross. And just pray for more and more of the presence, the power, and the reality of Jesus in your life day by day. And how can you know that? Get into God's Word. Study that Word. Spend time in God's presence praying. And seek to live out that Word. And this Jesus will walk with you. And you'll be able to say to Satan, "Get behind me. You have no control over me. You're defeated." But the question is he defeated in your life? Jesus spoke of those who didn't trust in him as children of the devil. In other words, the devil is still holding them in his grip. The devil still has sway on them. You personally need to come to Christ. You personally need to trust in the cross. You need personally to see that grip released of the devil as Jesus opens it, as you trust in his death for your salvation. May God give us grace to know this victory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Father, just in all that is presented here, and Lord, I just pray that indeed that your truth would just remind us of the presence of the devil. Father, even as I have preached this, I have struggled with this. I found this so hard today, and I just feel the enemy is here. The enemy is even wanting to fight against us. He doesn't want us to know what he's doing. He doesn't want us to be aware of how he comes and whispers thoughts into our minds and hearts. He doesn't want us to be aware of how he causes others to rise up against us. Lord, help us to be aware. Help us as the curtain is pulled back today to trust in Jesus, to shelter under the blood, to pray more and more for the experience and reality of Jesus in our lives. Help us, O God, in this. And Father, for any who are listening here who are not saved, Lord, help them to understand they're still in the grip of the devil. That's what Jesus says. May they realize that that strong man can be bound and defeated. This is what Jesus had come to do. May they know that, even for them personally, as they flee to Jesus. Father, we want to pray for those in our congregation who are going through difficult times. We pray for those who are in hospital or have been in hospital, for those in nursing home, those at home who are not so well, are concerned about their families who are not so well, for those, Father, ladies within our congregation who are receiving treatment. Lord, be with them. May they find your hope and comfort with them. Be with families, Father, who are struggling with the homeschooling. Help them, Father, find in you the grace of Christ to sustain them. And Father, we do pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones. We have remembered the Miller family. We'd also, Father, remember today the McGackey family. We pray for the Reverend David McGackey after the death of his father. We pray that he would know your comfort and the strength. We pray for his family. We pray for his mother and that whole family circle to know the comfort and grace of Christ. We thank you for Dr. McGackey and the ministry he had, and we pray that even that funeral service online, oh gracious God, would be used by you, Father, to draw more and more unto Christ and salvation in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.